the talk that I'm giving today is the legacy of your life. And the thing that, a couple things precipitated this talk. One was, this past week, one of the Russian elderly immigrant people died kind of suddenly. And a few of us went out for the funeral. And it was pretty dramatic, what happened at this funeral. First of all, the service was led by one of the rabbis here in town. And he didn't know her, but he had talked with her son extensively, got a full report on her life. And then he gave a very detailed report on this woman's life. And it was really amazing. It was really impressive. I mean, you know, here's a woman who grew up in the old area of the Jewish ghettos in Eastern Europe. And when the Holocaust broke out, she escaped with her parents to more of the central part of the Soviet Union, and then eventually went to Siberia. And then from Siberia came back to Eastern Europe, to Minsk, and married a gentleman there. Most of her family had been wiped out. Most of his family had been wiped out. In Minsk itself, which I've been to, which is in Belarus, the capital of Belarus, it was a very large and thriving Jewish community before the Holocaust. There were 100,000 Jews there. And then it became, the Nazis turned it into what's known as the Minsk Ghetto. And only 10,000 survived out of the 100,000 that were in the ghetto. Most of them starved to death or were shot or whatever. So anyway, she comes back to this ghetto after the war, and she marries her then new husband, and they build a family. And then they live under Soviet rule for a number of years until they finally come to Richmond just about 4 or 5 years ago. We've gotten to know the family and so on. But it was just really interesting to hear the story of this family, and what the rabbi was saying is how, even though most of her family was slaughtered in the Holocaust, how the Lord saved her life, and she rebuilt a Jewish family all the way to the point where she held her Jewish granddaughter 2 weeks ago. She'd just been born a month ago, and she held her for the last time 2 weeks ago and was kind of beaming into her face and so on. It was a beautiful story. The funeral was, there was a lot of people. A lot of the Russian community was there and others. And it really spoke about the legacy of this woman's life. There was a lot to it and a lot to say in a positive way. And it also reminded me of the story of George Mueller, who was a German in the 1800s. He moved to England, and the Lord called him to open up orphanages throughout England at a time when the orphan problem was very severe in England. And in fact, the Charles Dickens play Oliver Twist is really about that period. So Mueller builds these orphanages. He lives completely on faith. And ultimately, according to most historians, is that he himself, through the Lord's work, resolved one-third of the orphan problem in the entire country, which was a catastrophe at that time. And when this man died, which was in the 90s, in other words, in fact, it was in the 1890s, but he also was around 90 years old. The whole city shut down for his funeral. The city of Bristol, England, the entire city shut down. And the newspapers proclaimed, these are secular newspapers, proclaimed that this man helped us to believe in miracles. And what a legacy, you know, what a story for a person's life, the meaning that it can have in people's lives. And with that, I want us to turn to the scriptures, to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, which is a bit of a sad legacy. and this was actually the scriptures that caused me to think about this talk. 2 Chronicles 21. And it's about King Jehoram. 2 Chronicles 21. It says this, then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. And here's a man that had great opportunity. I mean, Jehoram becomes king following Jehoshaphat, one of the most godly kings that Israel ever had. And Jehoshaphat had restored the Lord to the center of the kingdom. And now this man, this new king, is taking over for his father in his footsteps. And what an opportunity he's been given. He has all these other brothers that the scriptures say they've been given various gold and articles of silver and various property. But this man, because he was the firstborn son of his father, he was given the right of the kingdom. But notice what he does right off the get-go, verse 4. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all of his brothers to the sword along with some of the princes of Israel. And the rest of this chapter is really a sad commentary on this man's life. Here's a guy that had great opportunity and he wasted it completely. And now, listen to this. Let's turn to verse 20. And here is the legacy of this man's life. Verse 20. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. I mean, in some ways, it's a bit humorous. You know, it's like, but also it's so sad. Here's a guy had all the opportunity in the world. You know, we often think, well, if I just had an opportunity, I could really make something with my life. And here's a guy that was given everything on a silver platter, and he totally wasted it to a point where everyone was glad when this guy passed away. That's really sad. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Let's talk about the legacy that we want to build in the Lord. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Do you know that when God formed you in your mother's womb, He had a plan that He designed for you right at that point in time. There was something that He built into the very DNA of your being that had the design of God written all over it. You were not an accident in the Lord. God specifically put something there that was to be fulfilled in your life. And I just want to tell you this as a slight aside here. This is a very important word for parents, particularly of younger children. Parents, I want to say this to you, that God has a destiny and has a plan for your children. But you need to help your children find that point, find that legacy. Okay? It's not for you to impose your plan for them. You need to help to find in the Lord what God's plan is for them, and then to raise them in the ways of the Lord so that they can fulfill their legacy in God. That's your primary role of a parent, is to raise a child in the fear of the Lord, and so that they can find their legacy in their life, because God ordained it from the very beginning. But the point is, I want to say this to each of us here, is that just because God made you to have a certain legacy in your life doesn't mean that you're going to walk it out. Because God had a legacy for King Jehoram, and He completely wasted it away. The choice is yours and mine. It's really up to you and me to decide whether or not we're going to fulfill the legacy that God has on our lives, or we're going to establish a different legacy which may not be so great in our lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We read this during the New Covenant reading. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 13. Now, this is an interesting kind of story, and some of it, to help us understand it a little bit, and we need to understand it a little of its Jewish context. Okay? But it says, at the beginning, Luke 12, 13, it says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher,'" or rabbi, "'tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" And before we continue the story, let's examine the question. You see, typically, rabbis were asked to determine real life issues for their disciples and for other people. So this is a real life issue. Obviously, what's happened is a parent has died, and there's fighting going on over the inheritance. Now, let me just tell you something. I think most of you know I'm a lawyer. And I've practiced estate law before. I've done estates. And if you ever wanted to see greed come out in people, you wait till somebody dies in your family. I mean, it is like you have set off a bunch of ravenous wolves. You know, people who were close together, if there's any property, it's like, you know, blood and guts to get everything you can. I mean, it is unbelievable the amount of greed that comes out when somebody dies and there's property to divide up. It is unbelievable. And this is what's really leading to this question here that this person asks Yeshua. They want to know, obviously, there's a fight going on in the family about who gets what in the property disillusion. And so Yeshua is being asked, how are you supposed to rule? Now let's see what Yeshua's response is. Yeshua replied, man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Notice the point. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be when anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, I want us to follow the storyline here a little bit. And really, when you read the story, the man, even though it's a story, the man who started building towers and storehouses for extra grain really took some reasonable actions here. This is not an unreasonable thing. Think about what's happening. You're a farmer. You know, you've got produce, and all of a sudden you have a bumper crop. And you have all this additional surplus produce. And so you think to yourself, okay, what am I going to do with all this? And so you begin to think, oh, I got to start saving this. I got to set it aside. I mean, I've got all this extra thing. So really, the initial actions that this man took, quite frankly, are reasonable. But what happens here? What happens is that things got out of sync a little bit. It's like he became consumed with saving this and so on and taking the easy life. And what makes it obvious that the man made some wrong decisions? Can anybody tell me? What makes it really obvious here? Not just eat, drink, and be merry now. What makes it obvious? He died. Right? He died, and now he has no legacy. In other words, he spent all of his time setting aside all of this produce for something that he could never experience or enjoy. And so it made him look like a total jerk, basically, is what Yeshua is really saying. And the reason the result is this is because things got out of whack. You see, what ended up happening was rather than building a legacy in God, he built a legacy of abundance of provision. And Yeshua is trying to show what happens when somebody devotes themselves to this type of life and so on. Now, here's a heavy question for everybody. If you were to die tonight, what would be said about you at your funeral? Seriously now, think about it. If you were to die, what would be said? What would people really think about you? What could they say about your life? You know, if I died tonight, I would like what was said today about Rebecca said. Or I would like said what was said about David Sale when he prematurely died a year plus ago. About bringing glory to God and impacting people's lives and carrying on things that were done. I mean, the fruit of the Lord, even after his death, it carries on in people's lives. Those are the kinds of things that I would love to be said about me. Could it be said about you that you were a good father or a good mother? Could it be said that you were a good servant to other people? Or that you were a good leader? Are those the kinds of things? Or is it maybe, even though probably people would never say this, but maybe they're thinking this, is that he or she was always chasing, but never finding. Always saving, but never using. Always hoping, but never seeing. Is that the kind of life of your and my life? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Yeshua the Messiah. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Folks, I don't know about you and me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the verse 15 guy, okay, who just makes it into the kingdom, barely, but all of his works have been burnt up. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't know about you. I don't want to be like Jehoram, who was buried in the city of David, but no one regretted his death. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to have a legacy that's going to last, that people can attest to and bring glory to God. And the question is, how do you secure a real legacy? Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to make 3 points. Matthew 6. This is the beginning of making a real legacy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Matthew 6:28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. You see, how do you secure a real legacy? You put God first in everything you do. That is absolutely the starting point. That means he's first in our time, he's first in our money, he's first in our energy, he's first in our devotion. He is first in everything. It means serving the kingdom of God first. That doesn't mean that we neglect our responsibilities in life. But it does mean that we put him first in all that we do. He always comes first. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, is God is always going to test you and me as to whether or not he's first in our life. Especially when he begins to speak to us about areas of our lives that have not been fully given over to him. And once he speaks it to you and you say to the Lord, yes, I want to get right with God, he's going to test that thing right away to see if you really mean it. And let me give you a couple of examples. One example, let's say you're a guy. And like most guys, you like sports. And you like watching sports on television or going to sporting events or whatever it might be. And you're devoting a lot of time to watching this. And one day, as you're in a service here, or you're just before the Lord and you're wondering why you don't have the same fire you had before in God, or why you're not as fired up as somebody else. And the Lord all of a sudden shows that you have an idol of sports in your life. You are too devoted to it. You're taking too much time and putting your time into it. I'm not against sports, but I'm against it when it becomes an idol. And all of a sudden the Lord shows it to you. And you say, oh my God, God, I'm so sorry I didn't realize this. And you say, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord says, I don't want you for the next month or 2 months to watch anything, any sports, or, you know, go to any games or do anything. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden the following week comes and it's a huge sporting event that comes on television or comes into town. You didn't know about it before, but all of a sudden it comes into town. Oh, wow. You know, I've been looking forward to seeing this. And all of a sudden, you feel the spirit in you kind of going, you know, red alert. And you're kind of, oh, what should I do? I just want to go. Who are you going to listen to? You made a vow before the Lord. Now the Lord's testing you. Basically what happens. And the question is God first in your life? And see, if you, like I've done in the past, rush off to the sporting event, you bring on yourself the judgment of the Lord. And you really harden your heart against God is what ends up happening. When God always tests what he speaks. You could be a woman who loves, let's say, romantic, or a girl loves romantic novels or certain television shows. And, you know, you're into all this stuff. And all of a sudden, the same thing, God begins to convict you about this. And it's not right. And it's idolatry. And so, okay, and the same thing happens. I'll put this stuff away for a couple of months or whatever. And then all of a sudden, like I said, this new show comes on, or this you know, something that it's the key for the whole season, the whole television season. It's keyed on this one show, and you know the Lord's convicted you about not watching it for a while. The same thing, you go through it. The question is, who are you going to obey? Is God really first in your life? He's going to test it. He's always going to test it. But that is the way you secure a legacy in the Lord, a real legacy in the Lord, is you make him first in every area of your life, and you hold to it, no matter what the test is. Number two, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. Says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what? Sometimes it's less important what you do than it is how you do it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we get so hung up, but oh, I got to just make sure I'm doing everything right in God's will. But a lot of times, what we do is just a normal events of our life, and the issue is, how do we do those things? That, and whether we are doing it for the glory of the Lord, or we're just doing it, or we're doing it and complaining about it, or whatever it might be. What do I mean by this? All of us have responsibilities. It doesn't matter who you are. You have, maybe you're in school, you have home responsibilities, you have work responsibilities, shopping responsibilities, all kinds of things. Most of our lives and most of our time is spent on just doing normal life things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the question is, when we do these things, do we bring glory to the Lord? That's the key. And how we respond to daily events in our lives and responsibilities creates legacies. Okay? Say that with me. Creates legacies. How we respond to most of our daily responsibilities is what creates the legacy in the Lord. Let's go back to you're a parent again. You have young children, like the example that we used before. And if you know that if you are a parent of young children, it's very time consuming. And you begin to think, man, you know, like, when am I going to finally get a break? And when am I going to finally do something that is really, you know, that has some glory attached to it? When am I going to really serve the Lord? You know, people who are really, what should I call them? People who really want to serve God in a big way. Sometimes they kind of, it's almost like they treat raising children as something like second class or something. It's like, oh, when my children finally grow up, then I'm going to be able to really do what I want to do and serve the Lord. You know, as if the children are kind of like an, you know, extra burden to carry along with you and so on. But I just want to say this, is that the greatest responsibility that God can give a person is to raise a child. It's by far the greatest. And it's the admonition of this is, the Lord's commandment is that we would raise children in the admonition and the teaching of the Lord. Yes, there's lots of boring times, but you know what raising children is? That's real discipleship. You see, the scripture says that we're to go and to make disciples of all nations, but we got to first begin with their children. See, we make them disciples of the Lord. What's the point of running around the world and your children just, you know, are backslidden, fall away from God and all this kind of stuff? I mean, whose glory are you doing it for, quite frankly? Are you doing it so people look at you, or you think good about yourself, or are you really doing it under the Lord? If you're doing it under the Lord, then you devote your time to raising your children in the admonition of the Lord. That's real discipleship, okay? Yeshua's most effective ministry was with 12 people, not with the thousands, okay? It's those 12 people that changed the world, not the thousands that he reached with his preaching. You see, it's discipleship, and it's discipleship with children that changes the world. And that's where it comes out. Or, let's give another example of how you respond to daily life and daily existence. Let's say, in dealing with your spouse, let's say you have a tough marriage. Okay, some of us do. Some marriages are tough, or they have tough times. And sometimes there's a temptation, and I think all marriages go through this, no matter how good they are, is that the temptation is maybe there's greener pastures elsewhere. You know, maybe, and so on. And you get so worn down with the frustration, and maybe you've lost the spark in that marriage. And you're just kind of weathering it and so on. You know, and you're thinking and you're doing all these kind of cogitations and bond and so on. And my question to you is, what kind of a legacy are you establishing? Is your legacy, oh, well, I hung in there for 10 years and, okay, pop out of there, go find somebody that I'm a little more matched with? What kind of a legacy is that? Okay? Now, if you've been divorced, I'm not here to condemn you. That's not the point of this message. But the point of this message is if you're married, the legacy is to stay married, no matter how tough it is. You know what a great legacy is when a marriage these days lasts for 20 years. A marriage lasts for 30 years or 50 years. You see, the person who got buried in the grave this past week, the Russian woman who'd been through all that, they were married for 48 years. Okay? That's a legacy. That's a legacy that I want to be able to have. Because in this day and age, that's a great legacy to be able to say from one generation to the next that it works. That there's something that brings glory to the Lord. And even though you may not feel like it's happening when you're in there for the long haul. That's what it means to create a legacy. And the second part of this verse is that we are to give thanks to God the Father through the Messiah, basically in all things. I wonder how many of us thank God daily for the jobs and responsibilities that we have. I wonder, I mean, really, you know, we're at a job and you're kind of, oh man, how much, or you're having to do this and do that. How many of us thank the Lord daily for what we're up against and what we're doing all the time? But if you only knew what happens when you begin to thank the Lord for what you're doing. You see, we wonder why we don't affect people around us most of the time. And you know why it's the case? It's because our eyes are often towards ourselves. It's like we're kind of complaining or we're not thankful. And so we miss the opportunities that God creates around us because our eyes are so self-focused. But you know what happens? Is that opportunities arise to affect change in other people when our eyes get off of ourselves and they go on the Lord to impact other people even in our daily environment and daily lives. If we would just take our eyes off of ourselves and oh, how hard we have it, rather than what the Scripture says, which is to thank God in all things, right? And when we do, suddenly we see that we don't have it quite as bad as we might have thought. John chapter 16, that's the third and last point. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. It says this, Yeshua says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Folks, this is called walking in our daily lives and being open to what I'd call the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Is that the most of our lives are going to be taken up with daily responsibilities. That's just the way life is. There's nothing wrong with it, okay? That's simply the way life is. The question is, how are we going to respond to that? But during those periods, there are still supernatural interventions by the Holy Spirit where He begins to nudge us to do something different at that moment than we would normally be doing. And man, we need to be open and responsive to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely, it is a life changer for you and for other people. Let me just give you a couple examples. You might be doing something, working or doing whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden the Lord puts somebody on your heart to call. You haven't talked to that or seen that person in a little while. You don't know why, but you just call them. I've heard a number of stories where people have done that, and it turns out the person was getting ready to commit suicide on the spot, and the Lord just put that person on your heart. You didn't know why, you called them, and you prevented a disaster from happening. Of course, that's not going to happen all the time, but I've heard that happen a lot. We need to be responsive to those nudges. Or the Lord could nudge you to, as you're traveling to a certain place, to go a different direction, to go a different route, to stop over in this store, to do such and such a thing. And then when you stop there, suddenly you have a divine appointment. You didn't know this person was going to be there, but this person was there, and it becomes crucial for you or them or maybe for somebody else. You don't know why. That's being open to the nudges of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, if that's the way you live your life, always kind of, you know, bouncing around, then that's not the nudges of the Holy Spirit. That's a little craziness, okay? A little meshugana, you see, when you're always bouncing around like that. But I'm talking about you live a normal life, you're really productive, and then the Lord is moving on your heart to go here, go there, in an exceptional circumstances. That is probably the Lord, and you need to respond. And it could mean a change in life direction, because we always want, you know, we're working, And God wants us to be faithful, to put our hands to the plow and not look back to whatever we're tasked to do. We do it and we do it effectively. But then the Lord begins to begins to nudge in our spirit about a change in life direction. And that's the way He begins to move on us and opens up new opportunities. And we need to be responsive to that, what God could call you to into any sorts of various ways. These are all what I'd call legacy creators. These three things, putting God first, being thankful for all things and being responsible to do those things we do in the Lord and doing them well. And then finally, being nudged by the Holy Spirit. These are what creates legacies in the Lord. And let's close by turning to 2 Chronicles 32. And let's look at a man who created a legacy that lasted. 2 Chronicles 32. Now, as we turn to that, this is a story about King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, he became a king at a very difficult time. This was not like King Jehoram. Jehoram had followed Jehoshaphat, and he had it easy, and he blew it. But Hezekiah became a king at a very difficult period. His father had been an evil king, and he had established idols and altars for idols on every corner in Jerusalem. That place was a mess of idolatry. And Hezekiah came into the kingdom. He eliminated all the idols, destroyed all the altars, really reestablished the kingdom under the Lord. Now, Hezekiah didn't do everything right. And that's the beauty about the scriptures, is that the scriptures are about real people. And real people make mistakes. We all made mistakes. And if you haven't admitted to making a mistake, then you're not real. You know, and we're all real. We do make mistakes from time to time. But the key is, where's one's heart devotion? Where's one's purpose? Is it to seek the Lord and put Him first? And Hezekiah was definitely at that level. And now let's read about Hezekiah's legacy in chapter 32, verse 32. This is what it says about Hezekiah. The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are, and all of Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died, and Manasseh's son succeeded him as king. Notice, all of Judah and Jerusalem honored him when he died. What a difference from King Jehoram. Both had opportunities. One died to no one's regret, and one died and the whole country shut down to honor him. And this is my challenge to you today. What kind of legacy do you want? What do you want to be said at your funeral? What kind of attention do you want from heaven and in heaven when you die? Would you like all of heaven to stop when you die and to say, here comes one of our servants, let's all stop and watch. This person persevered. This person overcame in the most difficult of circumstances. They hung in there when things weren't so easy. They really stood for me. And we want to honor him in heaven and on earth. Is that the kind of thing you want? Or is it the easier way? The shortcuts? Oh, well, it's too hard to follow the Lord sometimes all the way. So I'm just going to make some compromises here and make it a little easier here and build up. What kind of legacy, what do you want said about you when you die? I know for me that I want people to be able to say, this is all I really would want anybody to say, is he was a man of God. That's really what I want said. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, I believe there's people here today, Lord, Father, who know that they're being spoken to, Lord God. Father, that they have made some poor decisions, Lord, or are tempted to make poor decisions. And, oh God, I would just pray, Father, for me and for each person, Lord. Father, help us to make the choices, Lord, to say, I'm in this for the long haul. I want a legacy. Lord God, that's going to really last, that makes a point, not just to have, not to make, have life become an easy street here, Lord, but rather to have a legacy that lasts and lasts, Lord. A legacy like the Russian woman who died, a legacy like George Mueller, a legacy like Hezekiah, a legacy like our sister Rebecca, Lord, a legacy like David Sale, Lord God. Legacies of men and women of God, Lord, who have sacrificed to see your kingdom established. Lord, that's what I want, Lord God. Father, I believe that's what most everybody wants. And Father, I would just pray that we would say to you, okay, Lord, I'm in it for the long haul. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to see a legacy created that brings glory to your name, Lord God, and honor to you, Lord. And Father, we give ourselves to you to establish that, Lord God. Establish a real legacy of faith and godliness and holiness in our lives, Lord. To bring glory to your name, Lord. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.